بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد. My beloved brothers and sisters, I begin with the greeting words of the righteous. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Alhamdulillah, we are again blessed to be involved in the study of Fiqh al-Sirah. And this is a story unlike any other story. Because the story of people, every story has something special about it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created all of the sons and daughters of Adam alayhi salam in a special way. However, the story of the Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah alayhi salatu wa salam is a special story in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specially chose this man as a human being to be the source of the revelation, that through this man Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would bring in his revelation, a revelation that would continue until the day of resurrection. Within this revelation there would be spiritual blessings, spiritual teachings, also politics, economics, history, social life. All aspects of human existence are covered within the life of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. And so when we study a seerah, when we study his biography, we are not just reading a story. We are looking at this biography for hikmah, to gain wisdom, to be able to put things in the proper perspective, that we within our own lives would be, inshallah, following the example of the Prophet ﷺ, uswatun hasana, that we would try to follow this example. And we would try to be as close as we can to the sunnah and to the way of our beloved messenger, peace and blessings be upon him. And when we look at this seerah, and we see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala manifested his power, divine power, and the divine change, the qadr, the destiny that came over the earth, still lasting up until today, it strengthens our iman. It helps us to build taqwa. It helps us to recognize the closeness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to all of us and the power that Allah has over history. Because the same angels that came in support of the Prophet, peace be upon him, are still available today. Allah is still alive. He will never die. And we have to look at this. And it's so important for us to reflect upon this, especially in the times that we are living in, when it seems as though the whole world is ganging up against Muslims. And so this information is not just factual information for knowledge's sake, but it is information for our lives. It is information for direction, and how to choose the right from the wrong. And we know, looking at the life of the Prophet, peace be upon him, that Islam began to spread in his time, and then after his time, in a way that no other religion has ever spread before. That no other prophet, even the prophets of monotheism, ever saw success in the way he saw success. He changed the face of the earth. This way of life conquered environments. It traveled through cultures without the use of modern technology. And so there is something just in the nature of what happened with early Islam, in the foundation roots of Islam, there is wisdom in this for us. But in order for us to completely grasp the full mu'jizah, miracle of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, we need to understand something about the background. What was the world like in the time of the Prophet ﷺ? What were the powers in the world at that time? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala choose the Arabian Peninsula? What is special about the Arabian Peninsula? What is special about Al-Lughat al-Arabiyyah? What is special about the Arabic language? What is special about the Arabs? In all of this is wisdom, because Allah divinely chose these people, not that they would be followers of the Prophet, peace be upon him, for themselves, but as he had described in one of his hadiths, near the end of the hadith, he said, a prophet would be sent to his people, but I have been sent to all of humanity and the jinn. So he was sent not only to the Arabs, but he was sent to the non-Arabs. We also recognize that the message of Tawheed that the Prophet ﷺ brought was not a new message. And Allah told us, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةِ رَسُولًا أَنْ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتِ. And we have sent to every nation a messenger that they would worship Allah and stay away from false gods. And so we need to understand the great powers in the world and what was the environment like when the Islamic message in its final form took shape. And so when we look at the world, we see that of the great powers of the world, probably the greatest single power, aggressive power at that time, was the power in Christendom, in Christianity. And when we speak of Christendom, we are speaking of the Roman Empire. Now, we know the Roman Empire to be that empire that was based in the city of Rome, in Italy. But when we are speaking about the Roman Empire, there are two phases. There is the Roman Empire in Italy, and then there is the Byzantine Roman Empire, now known as the Orthodox Romans or the Greek Orthodox, that was based in Constantinople, which is now Istanbul. And so they were probably the greatest single aggressive power on the face of the earth at this time. And it's important for us to understand to a certain extent what was happening within Christianity, because it had remnants of the last messenger, the last major messenger, Isa alayhi salam, who came before the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What we understand about the prophethood of Isa alayhi salam is that his mission really began somewhere around his 30th year. And according to the scholars, it didn't really last more than 3 years. And after he was raised, after he was taken up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a state of life, he left a small group of Hawariyin, of apostles or disciples, and a small following. And his followers, who were basically Jewish people, and this is important for us to understand, because we say Christians, meaning the followers of Christ, but actually the word Christ or Christos is a Greek word, and it was not being used in the time of Isa alayhi salam. They were Jewish people who were the Jews of Nazareth. And so they are called in English, Nazarenes. We say in Arabic, Nasara, Nasrani. They were actually Jewish people who came from this village of Nazareth. And from what we understand, his disciples, for the most part, were true to the message. But from amongst his followers, there appeared a man whose name was Saul. And when he claimed to have seen Isa alayhi salam on the Damascus Road, he changed his name to Paul. And he visited the Hawariyin, and they rejected him. Now, according to many historians, they rejected him not only because he was a torturer of Nazarenes, but because he brought a new way of looking at the message. He wasn't firm in his tawheed. He opened up the doors for other beliefs, for other ways of life. And so he was rejected by the Nazarenes, and he followed, or he traveled with one of his companions and early classmates, who was one of the disciples. And his name was Barnabas. So Barnabas and Paul left the area of Palestine and Syria and went to the island of Cyprus. Later, Paul went into Greece. But history records that Barnabas left Paul. And so Barnabas, rahimahullah, he saw something wrong in the teachings of Paul also. But now the church that represents the teachings of Isa alayhi salam that we know as Christianity is really more the church of Paul than it is the church of Christ. And when you see the people speaking about the Trinity and about the divinity of Christ and about the original sin, you will recognize that they're usually quoting Paul. They are not quoting from Jesus, peace be upon him, himself. And so this new interpretation that rose up in Greece, when the teachings went into Greece, and some of the early Christians, followers of Christ, were trying to give their message, was based on a number of practical decisions. One of the decisions was the fact that they were being tortured and slaughtered. And the Romans would have Colosseums, and they would torture the Christians in the Colosseums in the same way that we go to see the rugby games, or in America they go to the football game or the hockey game and they watch the player destroy the other player. The Romans used to go out to the Colosseum and they used to watch wild beasts destroy Christians. And so there's an old saying, they say, if you can't beat them, join them. And so they use this basic logic, and the fact that the teachings of the Greeks and the Romans were so embedded in their mentality, it was hard for them to accept the belief in one God. The Greeks and the Romans had a multiplicity of gods. They had sun gods, they had moon gods, they had goddesses of love, Venus. They had a god for the ocean, Neptune. They had Cupid who would shoot his arrows, especially on Valentine's Day. And today is February 14th, it's Valentine's Day, and many Muslims think that this is something, an occasion that we are involved in, but we don't realize it is a pagan ceremony called the Lupercalia, which was practiced by sun-worshipping people who allowed their teenagers to have open sexual relationships on this day and celebrated the pagan rituals for their goddess of women and the goddess of sexuality, Februata, from which comes the name February. And so, within this pagan belief was the concept of three gods. It probably began in ancient Egypt with Horus, Isis, and Osiris. It was also found in ancient India amongst the Hindus. In the Greek teachings under Plato, in the logical teachings and the philosophy they were going into, they had the concept of the first cause, the reason, or the logos, and the soul, or the spirit of the universe. So there was three parts to the Godhead. Three parts to the power in the universe, which was the initial cause, or the first cause, then there was the reason, and then there was the soul, or the spirit of the universe. And so this concept of Trinity was not a new concept. It already existed. And so we find, when the Roman Empire was destroyed and the Caesars were destroyed in Italy, the Vandals and the German tribes came and destroyed them, the power of Rome was transferred to Constantinople under the Byzantiums. And one of the key emperors of Rome, of Byzantine Rome, was a man named Constantine. And Constantine, after whom was named the city Constantinople, or the city of Constantine, which was the largest city in the world at the time, he became emperor around 312 of the Common Era. And he mixed up religions. He practiced the pagan religion and Christianity together. He united them, and he abolished the Sabbath. You know that the Jews have Yom Sabbat, and they were not allowed to worship and work, or they were not allowed to work and have sport and play on Yom Sabbat. They could only worship. He abolished this and he changed it to the last day of the week that we now know as Sunday, the day of the sun. And so he transferred it to the pagan belief within the sun god, and his symbol was the cross. Now many Christians, when they're in trouble, they make the cross. And they think that the cross represents Jesus Christ. But the original cross was in ancient Egypt. From ancient Egypt, it traveled to different parts of the world, and when it came into Europe, it was the symbol of eternal life.